All right, well, while he's receiving the offering, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2.
Move this up here. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse number 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You go on in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let me read that again. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." You know, think about that verse, that passage for a second. Right, your whole life that you've had as a Christian, even if it's been for a day, even if it was for just one day, just for a moment, and you went home to be with the Lord the next day, that next moment even, or you had it for several years, decades, probably almost your entire life, living the Christian life, through its ups and downs. All of that, then when you die and you go home to be with the Lord, all of that happened because of the grace of your God. The mercy of your Lord. Mercy, I've heard it defined as not getting what you deserve, and then I've heard grace defined as getting what you don't deserve. You know that your sin, when you were lost, is what condemned you to an eternity in hell. Your sin nature, that is what separated you from the glory of God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you got saved, there was nothing that God saw in you that made you worthy of getting saved. When he saw you, he saw that he wanted you because he loved you. Not because you did something to impress him. Not because he did something to make him think, "Well, that person really, you know, I should save them, man. They're at the top of the line." I've said this before. I think you can divide any belief system out there with Christianity. You can put, there's like two types of beliefs. There's belief in Jesus, and then there's anything else. Because anything else revolves around this one thing, and that is yourself. Not the grace of your God. Now, other religions might say that they are thinking about the grace of God. They preach that, like Mormonism is a big one. They think that they talk about the grace, but their little false book of Nephi says that, well, it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Oh, no, sir, no, ma'am. No, the Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yet the Mormons, they have a reason to boast under their belief. Jehovah's Witness, though they probably don't really want to get into heaven, they have this gambling system of God's grace, as they so call it, or God's whatever it is. I'm not even sure what it is they believe. I have an aunt who's Jehovah's Witness, and it seems like every time we try to witness to her, I get a different answer of what she believes. I get a different idea. I get a different concept. It's not consistent. It doesn't make any sense. It's almost bonkers what they believe in. You go to Islam and they don't have a God that loves them. They have a God they respect, and they do what they do out of respect to their God, but ultimately to earn his favor so they could have their own version of heaven. You go to the Hindu, they live their life with their dedication to their Hinduism, all their millions of gods that they have, and they do all kinds of crazy things to themselves. They have crazy rituals, crazy methods of living, crazy philosophies, just to reach a state of enlightenment and some other man-made form of heaven. Here's the crazy thing I present to people is atheists do the exact same thing. Atheists, humanists, agnostics, whatever brand of ethical philosophies you want to throw at me, they do the exact same thing. People who don't believe in God act just like people who do. They try to get to heaven too. Their own form of heaven. Here's the saddest part. Their form of heaven is like right now. You know, because if you're an atheist, when you die, that's it. If you don't believe in God, when you die, that's it. If you don't believe any God exists at all, that this is just the result of evolution and millions of years of a chemical process, and stars exploding and forming planets, and just no real meaning, you have to make it up for yourself, then you have to earn your own heaven as an atheist. And if you don't work at it, you don't get it. And there's no chance for grace other than an atheist perspective. I gotta tell you, I think God gave me the opportunity to have the friends that I have. I'm what I call it an eclectic kind of guy when it comes to making friends. I don't really try to think of who weirds me out or who doesn't. I'm a weird guy. Who am I to say who's weird and who's not? Well, I think everybody has like a social awkwardness. Everybody can be a little awkward in some way. And anybody could rub anybody wrong in any way. You can't please everybody. So I just try to quit waiting for people to please me because I don't even deserve that. And with the friends that I've made, I've seen like so much similarities when they have a passion for something. I've got friends who majored in game simulation programming. They program for video games. And when you get them talking about video games and it being represented as an artistic medium and it needs to get the same respect as novels and books and films and be treated as something more than child's play. I mean, I get what they're coming from. I used to want to be a game designer when I was really little. And it's crazy to see their passion because it's like when you hear a preacher talk about, you know, I want to stand for the truth. I want to stand for what's right. I want to stand for the King James only. I want to stand for salvation through God's grace because of the blood of Christ. Well, they have the same exact passion. They're standing for the video games being treated with an artistic medium. It is not just child's play. It is not just a toy. It is not a toy. In fact, it is a way to express the true meaning of life. And they just get so wrapped up in it. And then I've seen people enter more non-artsy careers. Like, I have a friend who's majoring in psychology, studying how people think. And it's almost like listening to somebody who's like doing everything that's what you do in ministry, but no ministry at all. Like, they're talking about showing people, you know, okay, you have an ability to do wrong, but they explain it through psychology. You know, it's like this really complex way of saying you sin. You have a sin nature. And because of your sin nature, you are prone to sinning. So you need some kind of right way to think. For psychology, it's whatever the psychologist can prescribe you with, whatever they can advise you. But they're basically, you need to think the right way. You need a right way of thinking because right now that's not what you have. You have a mental disorder, meaning you are not in order. So I need to give you some order. Just replace this with a psychology manual. And you go to any kind of field, anyone. It's just crazy how paralleled they can be with what we do. And then the craziest thing is that we are the only ones that have the truth. It's okay to say that, you know? It's okay to say that you are the only one that has the truth here. If what anyone says about life does not line up with the Bible, what the Word of God says, it is wrong. It's not an opinion. It's not just somebody's ideas. It's a lie. It's wrong. A half-truth is still a whole lie. Some of the strongest lies are the ones that have that's underneath a thin layer of truth. And so you see that with everybody, what they believe, you have the truth. Because of that truth, you had a chance to know your Savior the way you do right now. He's in your heart. He saved you. How many times in your day do you just think about that? I mean, just think about it. Jesus saved me. Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be. Wandering down a pointless road to nowhere. With my salvation left up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I'd face. Forever running. But losing the race. Were it not for grace. And mind you, this is just part of my introduction, but it'll be quicker than you think. This is like the probably the biggest part of the message is this. If you go to Philippians 4, 1 through 8, I want you to think of everything I just said. The idea of it, of treating God and just appreciating His grace. Now go to Philippians 4, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My dearly beloved, only by God's grace, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, because they're only there by God's grace. So be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, only by God's grace. Remember this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice because of the grace of God. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Remember, it's by God's grace. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God by His grace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace that you can only know by His grace. And Christ Jesus, the example of grace itself. And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And even that, you only had the chance to have that because of God's grace. Here's my main challenge to you tonight. When you look at a brother or sister in Christ, even in your own family, and they might not be independent Baptist, but as far as their salvation, at least their salvation is concerned, they are saved. All right? Might be Southern Baptist. But, I was raised Southern Baptist, you know, and then we went back to independent, so. When you look at them and you see them for everything they are you thankful for them? Not, I mean thankful like you are for your salvation. I mean, like, I'm not going to hell and neither are you, but praise the Lord. Wow. You just stop and look at that guy and like, you're not going to hell because of God's grace and I get to see you in heaven forever. And I get to be there when you lose sin. And you're glorified. We'll get to know each other in that glorified state. We'll get to be with Jesus in person together. And I got the chance to meet you. When I was in Bible college, I saw so many reasons why brothers and sisters we'd get in fights with each other. We get contentions. 4 years of being a roommate with somebody, you find a lot of crazy reasons why you could be mad at someone. that you should be having this attitude towards. Here's the thing I had to realize is that kind of problem doesn't go away when you're outside of Bible college. That's still there. And at first I had a hard time being thankful for those situations because I don't like being in that. You know, who likes being in contention with somebody? Who likes being with somebody who they have a problem with you? Who likes that? Nobody. But I'm thankful for it because I got to understand how to handle that. And I got to understand how I'm supposed to feel about that. How I'm supposed to choose to think. Those people that have a problem with me, I can either think of them, and I'm talking about brothers and sisters here, I can either think of them like, wow, he's a real jerk. Can't believe he said that to me. Does he think he is? This is like the fifth time this week he said something that... Come on, man. I know you're from Tennessee, but come on. Have some class. What's wrong with you? I could choose to think that way. Or let's go with the other type of roommate. Trying to go to my drawer. That's your underwear. That is your underwear, and it touched my shoes. I just polished these. Do you want polish on your undies? I don't think you do. Why'd you get polish on my underwear? Because you don't clean up your stuff. Do you have a basket in your closet? Just grab and put. It's like two actions. So it's like one, two. How do you not do that? How? And any other crazy situation you can come up with, it's probably actually happened. I mean, the craziest things. I mean, I've had a... Oh, my soul. I mean, when you're in a guy's dorm, and I've been in two types. I was actually in one type of dorm for 3 years. And then I was in a completely different kind of dorm for this past year. But the dorm I lived in for 3 years is like a trailer park. It's really weird. It's in a trailer type building. It's a risen building, so the floor is hollow underneath. You can hear everybody moving around, and it's a pretty community centered dorm because we have a community bathroom instead of individual bathrooms, which has like 15 stalls in there. And you have shower. Everybody, you know, it's like several showers. And then you have like a one kitchen you use. Everybody's using that kitchen. You can't cook though, so you can only use the microwave, but everybody's going in, and it's got the fridge has a water dispenser, so everybody's getting water. Everybody's using the kitchen. Everybody's using the bathroom, obviously. So when you are that friendly with each other, you just kind of get to know 75 guys for 1 year. It's crazy experience. You become like this big building of brothers. And all the good and bad that comes with it. I mean, and while I know I'm not ever going to be in those kind of crazy situations, in that intimate, that intense anymore, I still, yeah, but at least it's not 75 strong, amen? More compact. More intense, though, amen. Just replace the number of guys with the number of years. Oh. Some people say it's a spiritual boot camp. I see why they say that. But when you're in the context of your church, you still face those same things. You still face those similar kind of problems. And the devil tends to attack the same way. See, what would happen is, when you're with a roommate or even with a guy in the dorm or even people in your school, people that live in completely different buildings from you and you see them maybe like once out of the week, you could just use one little thing for them to say. They could either say it a certain way or they could look at you a certain way or you could do the exact same thing to them. Something could be done, something could be misunderstood, anything. And depending on the week you've had, you tend to forget like, what happened in the introduction, which is like all this wonderful loving of God's grace, and then when you think about that, you think about your brothers and sisters, and Paul's like, guys,
this is all by God's grace. And then you're in that moment, and you're like, yeah, amen. You get out of chapel, and you're just all pumped up. You're ready to go and stir Christ and charge hell with a squirt gun. And then that guy's got his underwear on the drawer again. Stop that. And that's the moment where you could have seen God's grace truly work. And it's something that I always see we glance over at school. If there's one thing I can challenge you tonight, is don't glance over that. That is exactly what our preachers always preach about at school. When they preach hard, those exact moments are what they're talking about. The instant you have somebody saying something cross to you, or they're in a bad mood, they're letting it show, and you are receiving that, that is an opportunity to either see the devil do a work or God do a work, but a work's going to be done. A work is going to be done. There's a song I listen to, there's a part where it goes, the man that I am, when no one is watching, is the man that I really am. So even if you don't respond negatively to their face, if in that same moment you're walking away from it, if they said something horrible to you, and your mind is just filled with backbiting thoughts, you just want to win that argument that they had started with you, and you were so offended and upset at what they'd said about you and your character and everything that they had done, they had just stabbed you in the back. They just tarnished everything you had prayed over and that you'd learned in chapel, you'd learned in church, and that you'd worked hard for in whatever ministry you're in, and whether it's at work or it's at school, that same exact thing can happen. And what you decide to do in that moment, you will either see God truly work in your life, and you will truly see that part of your flesh chiseled out, or the devil will just pat it back up. He'll pat it up, and he'll pat it up. When you fellowship, first off, fellowship thankfully. When you're with brothers and sisters, fellowship thankfully. Because that's how it leads to that. That's the first thing that goes, is thankfulness. When they offend you, you forget to be thankful for them. It just goes out the door. Daddy. Everything I hear in chapel, man, I'm really thankful for that guy. He put it on my... gone. My thankfulness, zip. Prep your thankfulness every day. If Christ took away whatever you forgot to thank him for in that day, how much would be taken away? Remember to not just be thankful for the blessings in your life, like your health, what you have, the family you have. Thank God for your church family. These are the souls he's let you get to know and to grow with. Be thankful for that. And then when you fellowship thankfully, fellowship willingly. You know how God has a plan for you? When you're saved, he has a plan for you. You're ordained to those good works. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You have a plan that he has for you. But you know that when you know that he has a plan, but you have to know his word to know that plan. And it's something we really got wrapped up in Bible college especially, is knowing God's will for our personal lives. Knowing where we're going to go for a ministry, knowing if we're going to be a missionary, or we're going to be an evangelist or a pastor, something. We're all wrapped up in that. And then when we get into a church, we can get wrapped up in, just being consistent in our personal lives, making sure we're living right, making sure we know the Word of God for our personal lives, for like staying clean with what we watch and what we listen to, and maybe even more doctrinal things, like what's the doctrines of the Bible, what's the doctrines of being a Baptist, what is it all about the end times? I growing up, I knew there was a lot of talk about the end times, staying strong politically and knowing how to let the Bible guide you and how you vote, and things like that. But church splits, I often didn't see happen because of that. I've seen churches that split. I've been there. Usually I don't see that's where it starts. I hear tons of people, usually young Bible college students, say it because they heard their whoever say it. But I've heard this constantly. Like they'll throw things out like the music or the dress standards or the
media change or any kind of change or any kind of a difference, they could, any kind of external thing. That's where the compromise is. That's where it is. Not about changing Bible versions. That's not usually what you see first off. They'll point it at the music. Not about different doctrines are being preached, like Calvinism, and that's being thrown out there. That's usually like what happens after the music and all that change. But I always argue that that's not even where the compromise starts. How do you compromise in your own life to God? How do you compromise? When you give the devil an inch, he's given a little bit. You feel a little bitter at that guy who stabbed you in the back, who said something you shouldn't have said, embarrassed you, humiliated you, insulted you, offended you. He's just given a little bit to what they did. You're given a little bit of being upset at them. Just a second. Just a moment. And then the devil asks you, do it again. And just for a little bit, you do it again. And then that starts to compound, it starts to snowball. Before you know it, before the music ever changed, before the dress standards ever changed, before the doctrines ever changed, you already compromised. You split the division with your brother. I got to tell you, that is the biggest scare that I have, is that I'd ever do something like that. You look at the Old Testament, how many times God just punished people for that kind of thing. It wasn't for their change in their preferences. You know, I like to wear pink ties. Who cares? I'm color like your brother's colorblind. Who cares? But he's got an attitude with you. That's a problem. And you have one back with him. That's a big problem. You don't resolve it. That's not just in Bible college. I've had that happen in my home church. I know church members who will not even look at each other for just a clash of words, a clash of ideas. They didn't sing the right song. Oh, they didn't turn the air conditioning on. Oh, they didn't do this. Oh, that brother said that. Oh, that brother said this about them. Oh, you don't know what they're like. Oh, I know what they're really like. All that kind of nastiness. And not once do they even choose to remember that God tolerates zero of that. God blesses none of that. That is what stunts revival. Time and time again, I've heard people just talk about, oh, this country needs revival. Oh, the churches aren't doing well. Oh, they need to go out. They need to soul win. They need to do that. And then they proceed to list and name pastors and churches who they think aren't doing right. Or they'll go out and they'll criticize their own leaders in their own church. And yet they are just boggled about how revival is not happening. I hope that's not where you are tonight. You got one reason to complain about this country. That's one less thing you're praying about. A complaint is a refusal to pray. A fear is a refusal to trust God. If you have anything at all in your heart to complain about this country or anything you see in your life, anything in this church, anything in your state, that is one less thing you will pray about. Instead of complaining, go straight to God for it. Brothers and sisters, look at it. It says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Fellowship willingly. Fellowship thankfully. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Is your God that small that He doesn't have the power to take care of whatever it is you think is wrong with this country? Or what this church is struggling with? Is your God that small? Is He not strong enough to handle it? Is He not omniscient enough to know how it needs to be handled? Does He not have all the wisdom? Is He not the all-knowing one? Is He not almighty, all-powerful, God only wise, immortal, invisible? Nothing ever can, nothing ever will destroy our God. And yet, why do we act like you could? And I'm not saying, standing up here like I don't struggle with those same thoughts. I gotta tell you, every single day, I gotta trust God. And I wish I could say I've had more victories than struggles. But His truth still stands true in my life. If I don't want to have to go to bed stressed, I got to give it to Him. If I got a problem with a brother, I got to give it to him first. And if he says, you got to get right with him. You got to talk to him. Yeah, he might say something, but that's not the problem. I'm not asking him to get right with you. I'm asking you to get right with him. And what do I got to do? I got to get right with him. I have to fellowship willingly. Often we get wrapped up in studying all the other things like doctrines, prophecy, and things like that. Take time to study how to love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Memorize those verses for a month. And when that next time that it comes, you know, like when you're soul winning and someone says something about God that's not true and you can just think of all the verses. You know, a Mormon says, oh, you're not saved by grace. And you're like, well, for by grace are you saved through faith? Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works. So any man should boast. What do you got now? Or Muslims, you know, they'll try to say, oh, God has no son. Oh, I'm sorry, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have all those verses memorized. But when I see that roommate with the dirty socks under my drawer, I don't... Jesus loves me. That's not a Bible verse. So take your time. Remember a verse like that one that brother just said, that no corrupt communication come out of thy mouth. These verses right here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Remember the example of Euodias and Syntyche and Paul pleading with them. It's like, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It's like, I beseech Jesse and I beseech his brother that they be of the same mind in the Lord. It's like, Lord, I pray that me and my brother that I have a problem with, Lord, I pray that I not have that. Forgive me, Lord, for having that pride. And Father, help me to be of the same mind with him. And even if the worst does happen, Lord, help me to love him anyway. Having that kind of a heart. And when you can fellowship thankfully, and when you can fellowship willingly, fellowship obediently. You know, you're thankful for them. And you know what the Word of God says about them. What the reality is that you're both saved by his grace. So you both have a reason to be thankful. You have no reason to have division in your heart. Obey that. Just obey that. I'm not trying to give you a profound truth. I'm just trying to tell you what the Word of God says. Just do it. Like the Nike, as always said, the Nike shoes, just do it. You know, I can only go so far with what I preach other than just do it. If the Word of God says, don't think ill of him, that's what you got to do. If it says, when you think about that brother or sister who you have a hard time loving, I want you to think of what's true. But that truth has to lie in with what else I also add. It has to go in line with what I'm going to say after that. It has to be true, but it also has to be honest. It also has to be just. It also has to be pure. It also has to be lovely, and it also has to be of good report. And it has to have virtue, and it has to have praise. That's what you can think on. I'm going to close with this. When I was a room leader this last year, I had that exact situation, and I wasn't the one being treated that way. I had two roommates that had a really strong contention against my brother. In Christ. His name is Caleb. And these other two, one was named was Josiah, the other one's name was Xander. Now, Caleb is from the deep south.
I mean, like, he talks like this, man. Like, I tell you what, man, I love them Marvel DC Comics, man, at home.
He talks like that. And he's for, like, just being super masculine. I mean, like,
Oh, man, I tell you what, man, extreme sports and all that. I'll just tell you, can't get enough of football, man. Just throw a pigskin out the puck, basketball.
Can't get enough of that. Well, unfortunately,
one roommate, Xander, he's from Michigan, and the other roommate, Josiah, he's from California. All right, now Xander, he can handle a lot of different types of people. He's an interesting guy. He grew up in a family where his mom got saved out of Mormonism, but she was like knee deep in it. His dad's a Baptist, and so they had this interesting dynamic in their family because Mormons have this way of just being really into the arts. So his mom's into the arts. So he's this kid who grew up in this really strange theater kind of home. He loves theater. He loves cinema. So he's all about like show tunes and jazz kind of stuff. Really interesting kind of guy. And then there's Josiah. He's from California. And just picture this, all right?
You have Caleb types like this. He's like, hey, man, I gotta tell you what, man. It's gonna be crazy out here.
And then you have Josiah, who talks like this and has all the attitude to go with it. Now you have those two guys living in the same room. You're bound to see some contention. Surprisingly, Caleb wasn't the one that had it. For some reason, he didn't like it, hearing someone talk like this.
I mean, he's like, well, it's, that ain't right, man, but I ain't gonna stir a fight about it.
But every chance Josiah got, he had a problem. A big problem. Like that. So what I had to do is I had to approach each one separately and tell them this. All right, hey, I understand. Let me ask you this. Do you have a hard time dealing with Caleb? Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, I do. How come? Well, he just kind of looks me the wrong way. I can see that. Well, let me encourage you this. How much have you prayed for him? Yeah, okay. I kind of figured. No, that's not. I'm not slamming you. I'm just telling you. I'm not surprised. I didn't think you guys really meshed that well anyway. Let me encourage you in this. I want to help you with this because the last thing I want is this room to have a problem. I've been in three other rooms where this exact thing happened. One guy didn't rub well with the other guy, and it was just a contention for the whole year. And I'm the room leader. I don't want that. So let me encourage you with this. When you pray for him, I want you to pray for him following Philippians 4:8, and only that way. Whatever you think he needs to work on, I don't want you to pray for that. Because that's what you think he needs to work on. That may not be exactly what he needs to work on. You know, there's a lot of things that you don't know because you're not close. So there's a lot of struggles you might not know that he has that he needs a lot of prayer for. And you'll waste your time on what you think he needs when the Spirit doesn't even let you in any of that. You don't even know him that well. So let me encourage you in this. Whatever you do know, pray that it's, make sure it's true. Right? That it is what's happening. It's not what you think is going on. All right. Annoying is not a fact. That's an opinion.
If you think this is annoying, well, I understand, but he's from deep south, man. It's how they all talk. And it's just normal to him.
And you talking like this is annoying to them. So that's not going to work. So what is true? Like, he has a heart condition. That's true. You pray that he stays well in his heart condition. Caleb had a heart condition that if you struck his heart, he could have a heart attack right there. Struck him right in the chest. He had to be really careful with that. He's had several open heart surgeries ever since he was a kid. Pray for that. Because that's still a thing he has to watch out for. I see him take his medicine every night. Pray for that, man. I'm praying for him. Whatever's honest, okay. Whatever you can see is honest about him. Same idea. Might not be a fact, but it's part of what's honest. But you could say, yeah. That has no, it's not a maybe, yeah. Pray for that. What's ever just? What's right about him? Pray for that. What's pure? What's clean about him? Pray that he stays doing that. If he's got a strong passion to reach souls, you pray that he keep that fire alive for the whole year. Because come midterms week, he's going to get discouraged. We're going to get tired. We're going to get cranky. And the last thing he needs is to carry that out in the soul winning. That's going to be a problem. Pray for what's lovely about him. Pray for even if it's like he's got cool shoes. Okay, just be thankful that he has something that you can like about him. There's bound to be one thing, and if there's not, think of something. Pray that you find something. Whatever is of good report, he's not a gang-banging drug dealer kid out on the street. He's in Bible college at the very least. That's a good report right there. He could be out lost and unsaved and on his way to hell doing whatever what the Lord knows what. But he's not. He's here. Thank God for that. Pray that he'll stay. He'll stay committed. He'll come back and finish his schooling here. There's already enough guys dropping out. He doesn't need to be another one. Pray that he'll be one that comes back. If there be any virtue, if there's anything that you can actually praise when you observe him. Find things that are good to say about him. Find things that you can praise him about. Find things like that. Think on that. Thank God for that. Pray that he stay doing that. And only when he tells you something that he struggles, and only if he tells you, when we're in a room meeting and he says something that he needs us to pray about, and it's negative, that's the only time I think you can pray for that. That's it. But unless... otherwise, if he doesn't say that, don't. You pray for what the Bible says to pray about. You think on that. Don't give in to what the other Bible college students do when they're just going to gossip about him, and then they be smart aleck and they say that, oh, we're just sharing a prayer request. I hate that. And I don't want to see you end up like that, man. Right? And I said that to all three of them individually. And tonight I wanted to take this opportunity to just give you that same challenge. Everybody in this room, kid, baby, adult, senior, I don't care. They are alive with souls and, as far as I know, are truly saved. I'm not going to say who's saved and who isn't. That's between you and the Lord. If you have truly made a profession of faith, if you have truly trusted in Christ and your heart is your Savior, then amen. If you struggle with that, at Bible college, we have kids getting saved. I got saved at Bible college. I was 19. So I'm not going to be naive and say that there's not a chance that's happening here. If you are in here tonight and you struggle with your salvation, you're not sure if you really meant it when you were younger, talk to me, talk to Brother Duffy, talk to Brother Lepar. We'll help you out with that. But if you're in here, you are saved, you know you're saved, you got brothers and sisters who say the same. Follow that verse. Have that thankfulness that Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 brings. And obey Philippians 4, 1 through 8 in that spirit. Do you treat your fellowship like a gift from God? You know, because I'm not going to act like the entire year is just going to be perfect. There's gonna be some point where it gets hard. There's gonna be some point when the devil's really gonna attack. He's gonna really throw rocks at you. He's gonna try to beat you down and give you reasons to be against your brother and your sister. But when that happens, don't. When that happens, take this, read it, say, no. I love them. No. No. I love them. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful church, Lord. I can see it in when I'm here, every time I'm here, Lord, that they're just
Well, they're just full of love, Father. And maybe that's just me, Lord. I don't know, Father, but to me, I see it all the time. And I thank you so much, Lord, that I just see these people that just serving, even though they've been through and they're in a hard area. I mean, this isn't an easy area. But they're still serving, they're still attending, they're staying strong. And I thank you, Lord, that they have a true burden. And I pray, Lord, you help this just be an encouragement and a reminder to them, Lord, to be thankful for every brother and sister they have here and everybody that they get to meet that's been saved and is serving. Lord, the last people we should ever have any contention with is each other, our brothers and sisters, Lord. We're fellow soldiers. We're fellow laborers. We don't need to be taking on our own. I already see enough of that happening so much, and I hear about it so much in other churches. Whenever I go back to school, I hear about churches that split or churches that quit or just all that kind of stuff. And I certainly don't want to see that here. And if this church has ever been through a rough time, Lord, help them to know that your grace can work even through that. And they come out the stronger and the more loving. And not give in to that. If it should happen, if it should rise and tempt this church again, Lord, help them to be stronger and more united against the wiles of the devil. As the biggest attack he'll ever throw here is to divide us within ourselves. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to love each other and be thankful for one another. Bless this time as they get ready to head out. And I pray, Lord, that you keep them safe and keep them protected. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.